What a scene. What a scene. I will just say this. As we turn here, we've gone through Genesis 12, promised, received. Genesis 15, promised, believed. Thank you so much, Dominic, for preaching. And Collins, for preaching through those two scenes. This one here, we would say promise proved. It is one of those holy places. It is an amazing, amazing truth. Perhaps you would say it's a time of testing. Maybe I like what my soccer coach used to say when it came down to the third game of a tournament, the second half, and you're about ready to die. He would always say, it's character time, kids. It's character time. What did he mean by that? He meant during this, the heat, the stress, the pressure, what's inside for real is what's going to come out and what you show is what's truly your character. Counselor Jim Berg uses the illustration of a tea bag, right? The hot water doesn't make the tea bag what it is. What's inside just comes out as the hot water goes into the cup, right? And so we don't blame the hot water, we blame what's on the inside. Trials and tribulations, circumstances actually don't make us boil over. They show us what's actually in the inside. They show us the true character of the person inside. And so as God opens up a little bit of steam and heat on Abraham's life, he's not making him break, he's proving what's already on the inside. And so we find what we could call an Abraham's test of faith. It's a test of sacrifice. But I will say this, everyone who comes to the gospel also comes to the same test of sacrifice. Sacrifice is both the object and the evidence of faith. Sacrifice is both the object and the evidence of faith. That's our big idea for today. It's the object of faith. It's what we believe in. It's what we grasp, this issue of sacrifice through Jesus Christ. But it's also the proof that saving faith has come into our lives, that we will be willing to set aside our own pleasures, our own desires for the Lord, our own sacrifice. And so we turn to, I think, one of the most amazing passages ever written. If you're a skeptic today, you can mock and you can jeer at these words, but you will have to, as we uncover them, you will have to acknowledge that this is supernatural. We know that it was written by Moses 1,500 years before Jesus. We know definitively that from objective proof. And we also believe that it's recording events that happened 2,000 years before Jesus. History helps us with that. Archaeology helps us with that. Even if you don't believe the Bible at all, you have to acknowledge that this story happened at that time. And yet it so clearly points to Jesus and the sacrifice of God the Son by God the Father that you would have to say this is, even if you discount it, it is supernatural. And I believe it's a logical explanation to the facts as we uncover them. So let's look at this story in 2 points. It's just a story. It's an amazing story. It's a story of a historical account between Abraham and Isaac. The first point, God calls Abraham to greatest sacrifice. And the second point, God calls himself to greatest sacrifice. This first one, though, God calls Abraham the greatest sacrifice. In verses 1 to 10, we actually see the story unfold. And he tells it just like you and I were just reading a story in the news. And there's some beautiful dialogue back and forth. It's gripping. It's intriguing. It's like, there's been a lot of literature written since then, but not much gets better than this in how it's written. The text in front of us here in verses 1 to 10 shares God's call, Abraham's obedience, and Abraham's faith. Verses 1 and 2 hear God's call. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. after these things, after these things. Just so straightforward, after these things. Now, we've considered some of these things in the last 2 weeks. What are some of these things? Somebody share something that's come to the pass leading up to this point. You don't have to. You can just shout it out. What's happened up to this point? Something in Abraham's life. What's that?
He figures out that there's only one God and all these idols are
gone. Good. He becomes a worshiper of God all the way back to the beginning. He's 75 and he leaves Ur and he travels to Canaan at that point. Anything else? I heard. Okay. Isaac is born and Sarah. Good. Another big thing in the life of Abraham. We'll just say the Bible gives the life of Abraham in several seasons. Covers 100 years roughly from age 75 to 175. And these are the big blips on the screen. First promise comes at age 75. Birth of Ishmael, Genesis 16, age 86. Age 99, this covenant sign given, promise of Sarah's son Isaac. And then 21, the Genesis 21, the birth of Isaac at age 100. Imagine that. Now, the story today comes sometime in between when Abraham is 115, 125. Isaac is somewhere between 12 and 22, maybe even up to age 30. He's not a tyke. He's not a baby. He's fully grown. He's embracing these promises himself. So we find the faith proved at this point. After these things, a lot of water has gone over under the bridge in this time. Abraham has walked with God and has learned much from God. After these things, God tested Abraham. And again, that word, I like the word, the idea of proves. I don't think it's a test of the idea of tempt. The word itself, taking notes, this would be helpful. Put this cross-reference. It's used as Daniel is tested. Remember in Daniel 1, how was Daniel tested? He was tested by giving kosher food. And the idea was, okay, you have all these young men that are carried to Babylon, and this group is going to be just given kosher food, and the others are allowed to eat the normal food that they're trained to eat as being young wise men for the king of Babylon's palace. But Daniel didn't want to spoil himself with those foods, so he says, test me, and see. It's not that he's testing him to tempt him. He's testing him to see if this actually is true. That's the idea. It's not to tempt to bad, but it's to prove for good. Proving the king's diet is inferior, and the kosher diet was good for Daniel. And so the kosher diet compared to the king's Krispy Kreme diet, and Daniel stood the test. And so Abraham's not being tempted, but he's being proven. His faith is being proved. And it's a beautiful proof of Abraham's faith. It's a strong proof. And this is where it comes through his beloved son. What is Isaac's description? Fourfold here. Take your son, your only son whom you love, your only begotten beloved son, Isaac. For we could spend so much time. I'm just going to go through the story quickly, but so much in all of those. All of those really pinpoint one specific amazing thing about Isaac that kind of just drives the message home to Abraham. This is his special son that he had promised and waited for 20 years, and here he is. And now God says to make a sacrifice of your beloved son. That word love is fascinating. We're going to spend some time with that in a little bit. Just for now, it's good to know that this is the first time that word love is mentioned in the book of Genesis. The book of the Bible is all about God's love. And yet God waits these 22 chapters. So much has happened in the book of Genesis. And finally, Genesis 22, we have the epitome of love. And this love of parent, child, father, son, and this is when God chooses to reveal love. The word love, ahav, love. Creation, fall, promise, love, marriage, government, all these things come in the book of Genesis. Noah, right, all of this, and then God waits for Abraham, the story of love. In this specific place, right, there's a mountain that I want you to go in the land of Moriah. Specific spot. This is quite a hike. 30 miles for this 120-year-old man. This would not be easy. Why not go to the mountain where I am here in Beersheba? No, I want a specific mountain. And it's going to take 2.5, 3 days. For those 3 days, it's the sentence of death on his only begotten son. So they travel these 3 days as they're thinking, what is going on? Abraham's thinking, Isaac's thinking. Abraham obeys early that morning, right? Abraham's obedience. He rises early in the morning and he goes to the place where God has sent him in the land that would be Jerusalem. They bring wood, they bring Isaac and a couple young helpers. I see Isaac carrying the wood. Might be seeing too much there, but as we think of another son who will carry wood to that same mountain. The third day, he looks on that place. The word place there is actually a special one that's used in reference to holy places, places of worship. It's not yet Jerusalem. It's just a mountain at this point. 500 years before Moses, 1,000 years before King David would claim this. And yet they come to that specific spot. What an amazing obedience. Early in the morning, he doesn't wait. He doesn't balk. Gets up, takes two young men, splits some wood, gets ready to the place that God has told him. And then we find Abraham's faith in verses 5 to 10. I think we see it faith in words first. Look at this, verse 5. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, we will go up over there. We will worship you. And then that is plural, the return. In Hebrew, that's plural. We will return. Abraham doesn't know everything that's going to go on here, but he does know that God has promised Isaac. And he does know that through Isaac, there will be blessing to him and there will be descendants and descendants through this one. So he knows no matter what goes on up on that mountain through worship, he is coming back with Isaac. And so he expresses faith, we will return. So there's faith in words. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and now we do see Isaac carrying the wood. It would be the implement of his sacrifice. Takes the fire, the knife. The two of them walk on together. Isaac says, my father, here am I, my son. The second time Abraham says, he says that 3 times in the account. Here am I. Behold, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb? God will provide himself the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. I like that translation. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. We find the two on either side are left at the base, and only the father and the son can go up to the place of sacrifice alone. They go up to worship. They believe, and then his faith is carried out in works. And this is the point of Abraham. This is the point of faith. Faith is not just speech. It's not just saying a prayer. It does manifest itself in works. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. I can imagine Isaac. Again, he's probably 18 or so. Like, he's 15 to 30. He has his wits about him. He knows what's going on. He sees his father, old man, build this altar. He allows him to bind himself up. The son goes freely of his own volition. He too is believing the promise. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed in what? The resurrection. Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. So we have faith in sacrifice. We have faith in resurrection of his only begotten son. And he stretches out his hand and takes the knife to slay his son. And God then steps in. God himself commits to the greatest sacrifice. There's a heavenly intervention, verses 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son, from me." The angel of the Lord calls and stops the sacrifice of Isaac. And there's something that should recoil in us, in one sense, that say this should not be done. What purpose could there ever be that this would ever happen? I think God wants us to feel that. God wants us to say, this should not be done. Where is the justice here? And so the angel of the Lord stops the knife. It's important to notice this angel of the Lord. If you would, in your Bible, look back to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verse 10. We find Hagar meet the angel of the Lord, and angel of the Lord provides for her as well. Verse 10, an angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, submit to her." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring." The angel of the Lord gives these promises to Hagar. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. In verse 13 of Genesis 16. So as the author talks about the angel of the Lord, he says it was the Lord. And Hagar says, "I talked to the angel of the Lord," and she says, "God appeared to me." And she calls him the God who sees. "Thou God who seest me." Yes, the angel of the Lord came as God and saw her, appeared to her. And so we find here in Genesis 22 the same thing. The angel of the Lord says, "Stop, do not lay your hand, for I know that you fear God. You have not withheld your son, your only son." And so the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. And you can look there at verse 16 of Genesis 22. We'll get there in a moment, but he calls himself the Lord. The angel of the Lord again in Genesis 22 calls himself God, the Lord. If you're taking notes, you can write down these passages as well. Exodus 3, 2 to 6. Exodus 23, 20 and 22. Numbers 22, 35. Judges 2, verses 1 and 2. And Judges 6, 11. In each of those cases, the angel of the Lord who appears to people on earth is referred to as Yahweh, as God, as the Lord. How can this be? God is spirit. How is it that God can appear in human form? Recognize that God walked with them in the garden. How could that happen? God himself is God the Son. And he does appear many times in human flesh before he takes on human flesh. He who is outside of time is able to do this. And so we call these Christophanies, or pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. How is it that this person, the messenger of Yahweh, is called Yahweh? It is if his messenger is himself. And we have Father, Son, and Spirit in one God, even in Genesis. So you just take that, okay? Just take that in. Let that sink in. This is what's going on here. Yeshua is stopping the knife from taking Isaac's life. so that he would have a son, who 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 would give birth eventually to Yeshua. Jesus is stopping the blade so that he himself would be born and would take the cross up that same mountain and give his life. If he were to stop and allow the blade to go, he would not live in one sense in human flesh and die. But Jesus himself knows that he must be the sacrifice on that spot. So faith building. Let's keep going, okay, and let it sink in just a moment. Verse 13, there is this heavenly provision. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of, in the stead of his son. We find the Lamb of God. God himself provides a lamb in Isaac's place. And through this, prophesying that there would be the Lamb of God coming. And so we believe in God's sacrifice as prophesied 2,000 years before Jesus comes. But it's given even clearer as God gives, third idea here under our second point, a heavenly promise. This is a blessed place. Abraham believes the resurrection, believes sacrifice, and he calls the name of that place what? The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In that mountain, sacrifice will be provided. It's amazing. If you have a note there, a way to make a mark in your Bible, or just write down this cross-reference, 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Same mountain. Isn't that amazing? 1,000 years after this, God's going to give this mountain to David, the city of David, and his son Solomon's going to build a place where thousands of sacrifices will be given. And it's the very same spot that Isaac is spared giving his life. Fast forward another 1,000 years, and the last sacrifice that will be given in that spot will be the Lamb of God, Jesus. For when he gives his blood, the temple veil will be rent, and it will be said, "This is it. It is finished. The sacrifice of sacrifices has been paid." In that mountain, it is provided. It comes not from Abraham's only begotten son, but from God's only begotten son. The first time love appears in Genesis is in this passage. Let me read to you the first time that it appears in Matthew. Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven cries out, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first time the word love occurs in the book of Mark, same thing. Chapter 1, verse 11, "You are my beloved Son." The first time that the word love appears in the Gospel of Luke, the same thing, a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." The first time the word love appears in the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Isaac did not perish. He entered the promises of eternal life. You and I, if we believe and respond in faith and repentance, can have the gift, this glorious truth of everlasting life. It's a most blessed Mount Moriah, we would say Mount Calvary, where Jesus gives of his life. And so this promise spreads to the blessed patriarch Abraham. God gives him the blessing, not just of the place, but the angel of the Lord says, "By myself I have sworn to you, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in one sense, this is it. Right? There are so many people that are coming to God through Yeshua. That this is before Abraham's Jewish. And in one sense, right? Now, he's circumcised at this point, but it's before Jacob. And so we all claim as our father of faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you find right standing with God through Jesus, through faith. And then that is actually prophesied here in verse 18. In your seed, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so in the gospel, we come to the same place, to Calvary, and we believe that God sent his only begotten Son. He took upon himself the wood and carried it. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And the Father allowed him to take upon himself your wrath, the wrath that was due to you, the wrath that was due to me for you and my sin. He placed the sin burden upon his Son, took it to the altar that is Calvary, and poured his wrath upon the Son, that you and I may embrace it as true and have granted in our stead his forgiveness. We have resurrection, eternal life, because of Jesus, because, as this is promised 2,000 years before Jesus, the Son stands in our stead and takes the fire of God's wrath that you and I may be free. And so I'm blessed through Messiah, who is my sin sacrifice in my place. As we come to him, though, we have the same response as Abraham. And this is the point of the passage. Abraham believes in sacrifice. He believes in resurrection, but he comes to God through sacrifice. He sacrifices himself. You and I are called to do this as well. If Genesis 1 to 20 is, especially the one from last week, Genesis 15, Abraham is declared to be right with God by faith. That's Romans 1 to 8, right? Especially chapter 4. But this Genesis 22 is Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, all the gospel blessings we have, present your bodies as a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test with the will of God. Is that what is perfect, acceptable? And so God calls us to follow his Son. He calls us to sacrifice. He says, take up my cross and follow me. We die to self. We live for Christ. This is the reasonable sense of worship. And so sacrifice is not just what we place our faith in. It is where we walk. Each day we die to self and say, Lord Jesus, you have given yourself for me. How can I live for you? I die to my will. I die to my way. I die to myself, and I must live for Christ. His pleasures, I'm his now. When we come to Christ, it's not just praying a brief prayer. It's saying, you are my Lord and my God, as Thomas said. We must confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we open our hands and say, all to Jesus I surrender. I give you Isaac. I give you everything. And that is saving faith. It is a faith of sacrifice. We need to step out in this kind of faith, following him daily, surrendering all. This is the message of Genesis 22. Esther was called to do this as well. Her earthly birth name was Akira in Pakistan. Just summarize her story real quickly here. It's much more detailed than this, but as a teenager in Pakistan, she submitted herself to jihad and gave her life to kill Christians or Jewish people waiting for training, even just as a teenager. But as she waited for training, God reached out to her with a searching dream. She recognized that there was something deeper. As God called to her as the way, the truth, and the life. And so she started searching. She, taking her mom to cancer treatments, stumbled upon a person who challenged her about the Quran. And he started asking questions, and she tried to prove him wrong. But as she did, she found that he was right, and he had a Bible, and she begged him for the Bible. And he said, I can't do that. That's a capital offense. He would not give her his Bible. But he let her read it. And she would come hours a day and read his Bible. She ended up writing a letter asking for a Bible. Her letter was discovered in the postal service, and a mob appeared at her door asking, did you write this asking for a Bible? And she said, yes. I just want to know what the Bible is all about. And her mom earlier told her it's one of the holy books. So couldn't she find out what the Bible is about? Why is it so dangerous? As they took her into a public council, they didn't kill her. They took her into a public council and said, are you a Christian? She said, no, even though she was following Christ secretly. She just wanted to read the Bible, she said. After that, they let her out. She came back to the man who exposed her to the Bible and said, there's no longer can I meet with you. It's too dangerous for you. He said to her, your future may be more difficult than anything you faced yet. Are you willing to follow Jesus? She said, I didn't even need time to consider my reply. Jesus is like oxygen for me. You know that no one can live without oxygen, don't you? How can I live without him? Praise God, he said, and he slipped to her his Bible. Later, she led her mom to the Lord, led her brother and sister to the Lord. Her mom was healed of cancer. Got out, her boldness got out. Another public outcry appeared at her door one night, shouts of shoot her, burn her, kill her. 100 more people yelling, screaming, her own dad leading the throng. She's praying, ask for her strength as she goes to meet this mob. She pauses in prayer to the Lord, praying the Psalms. Didn't know what to do. The Lord gave her unusual faith. Someone yelled to her, cut her. She said back, you can cut my throat, but I believe God is powerful and mighty to do incredible things yesterday, today, and forever. If you can kill me, I believe that many people will hear about what happened and ask who Jesus is. And they will seek him too, and they will find him. Burn her, they cried. Yes, I say, burn me, and I believe I will go with him, and he will come down. You all see his glorious face. Many of you are standing here will see that he is the true God. However you kill me, many of you will come to be Christians this very day. So brave. The Lord intervened. The local cleric convinced the crowd not to take her life, but to give her a time of testing. She had been brainwashed. So she would come to public trial and be convinced of Islam, or she would die. Her father called out, I will kill her myself. I will kill all of you standing here tonight. You will see me do it. And she stood for 21 different meetings in public trial, attesting to the truth of Scripture, standing firm in faith. Someone snuck her away privately before she was able to be taken. You see, God does not call us to kill. He calls us to die. He doesn't call us to take life. He calls us to sacrifice. He himself did the same. God the Father came through God the only Son. He took on flesh that he might die for us in our place, but he calls us to the same following. And you and I, it's not necessarily that this week we'll be called to take up our life in that way, but honestly, it is the same. Because every day you have a chance to live for yourself. This is how practical it gets. And I can be so selfish. I'm just made that way. But instead, as a dad, I'm to live for my family and live for my God. Live for my wife. This is sacrifice. I'm to say, Tim, you don't count. I'm called to live for Christ and live for others. I'm called to live for the testimony of Jesus. This is taking up my cross and living the way Jesus wants me to live. And so Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Young Esther found a glorious life in Christ, a glorious family in Christ. You and I, as we die to self, we actually find, oh, wait, this is what I was made for. This is actually joyful. Living for self is miserable. We make horrible idols. Bowing down to myself, whether that be just hedonism or the corporate ladder or Krispy Kreme donuts, nothing against Krispy Kreme, right? You can enjoy one to the glory of God. But whatever it is, living for self is so miserable. But when I find the joy of saying, Tim, let's not live for self, let's live for God. I was made for that. And the soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. It's the gospel. It's sacrifice, though. It's saying, I believe this, I embrace it, Lord, I surrender all. I follow you, and you find his joy. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that is where we have true, blessed fulfillment. In closing, let me encourage us all to take some searching prayer. I surrender all to thee, Lord, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. May the hymn writer's songs be our prayer today. May he apply it to our heart in specific ways. I'll be standing in the back lobby. Be happy to pray with any of you who would like to pray. But we all need to pray. This is a holy text. We need to ask God for grace to respond in faith and obedience to this glorious message. Let's pray.